Good morning. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul has been traveling and working around the Mediterranean, teaching and gathering people around the gospel of Jesus. Today he finds himself in Athens, the great city of Greece, with temples to the many Greek gods, along with many other religions. He chooses their obvious devotion as an opportunity to talk about God that has taken hold of his life. Acts 17:16-28. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. With some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling and hearing something new. When Paul stood in front of Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through your city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life, breath, and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.'" Hear the spirit of what the Lord is saying. Thanks be to God.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him,
"If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread."
Jesus answered him,
"It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'"
Then the devil led him up and shown him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said,
"To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours."
Jesus answered him,
"It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'"
Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him in a pinnacle of the temple, saying to him,
If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He'll command His angels concerning you, to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.
And Jesus answered,
It is said, Do not put the Lord your God to the test.
When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Let us sing one of the ancient poems of our faith, the 23rd Psalm. Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Would you say that you are a religious person in your own estimation? Are you a religious person? It's a bit of a
trap question, I know. At least it is these days. It's a bit of a hot button question, where claiming to be religious in popular culture is like claiming to be a member of the Knights Templar or something, you know, some member of some archaic ancient club, secret club or something. Religion is considered kind of anachronistic. If you are religious, then you're somehow tied to a very old, staid institution. Kind of stuck in your ways, in all likelihood. And maybe even a little closed-minded. Most people these days, if asked, are you religious, would say, well, I certainly am not. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I wonder what the Athenians would have said. Paul's walking through Athens, and he has likely passed the great theater to Dionysia, dedicated to the god of wine. He's probably looked up at the Acropolis, dedicated to Athena. He's probably walked by a bunch of Olympian statuary dedicated to the supreme god, Zeus. And according to Acts, he's passed all kinds of other shrines to all kinds of other deities, including one in which they were hedging their bets, right? A statue to an unknown god, just in case none of the rest of them covered enough of the religious territory. We got kind of a generic yellow wrappered god, no name brand kind of. Yes. Just in case there is a divine force out there that skipped our notice. And I guess my question would be, if Paul were to walk through our cities these days, would he judge us to be religious? I mean, it is absolutely true that our communities are not anywhere as visually dominated by shrines and places of worship as they used to be, places of religious worship. It used to be that when you arrived to a city, like 100 years ago, and you scanned the horizon of the city, you would see spires, tall buildings, and those represented communities of religious faith. Right? Recognized signs that there is practice of faith going on. These were the buildings that Paul would have seen 100 years ago. But today, what would he see? Would he see any evidence of devotion to deities that we devote ourselves to in the hopes that they might save us? Because that's what religion is, right? Religion is devotion to a particular deity or god or system of belief or faith, trusting that it's real and trusting that what that reality points to is something we can place our life in the hands of. If we serve a certain practice in relation to that deity, we will be better off. A religion, in some ways, is a worldview or a lens through which we construct that world. And religion asks us to practice life based on what we have figured out. develop habits of devotion according to that worldview or that God. So, folks, it's not a very popular view these days, but I believe that human beings are hardwired for religion. I mean, we fight against it in this Western North American society like crazy. But I think it's true. I think that bred in the bone of humans is a need to trust something, to believe in something. We need somehow to make sense, and that something needs to make sense of things like human frailty, human vulnerability, make sense of suffering. And in this time of deep mistrust of organized religion, and to be fair, organized religion has got some splaining to do in a lot of ways. We have not. The institutions of organized religions have not been trustworthy all the time. But be that as it may, I believe that just because that's the truth does not mean that the need and the hardwiring of religion has simply gone away. I think we are as religious as we ever have been. It's just that we place our trust in other things, other worldviews, other gods, other systems of belief. I think, actually, Paul might walk through a modern city and look up at the banking towers and call us very religious. Hugely devoted to the market. I mean, every one of us, me included, entrusts our life savings, our entire life savings, to a mysterious, unseen force, and they say, Christians are crazy. And the question, are you saved? Well, that's a good question. Saved from what? From insecurity. From a feared future without stuff. Saved from poverty. Well, if we practice this gospel of accumulation, are we saved? I mean, that sounds very religious to me. Paul might look at the mega malls that we have and say, wow, what devoted people. What religious rituals that you experience on a regular, daily, weekly basis. These temples are incredibly intricate and very lavish. And the rituals of advertising and sales and these, they seem to just kind of permeate the whole thing. I mean, imagine what Paul would do with Black Friday. What a high holy day that is. Or Boxing Day. That's devotion. And a widespread observance of this faith. Come to me, all who are hungry and thirsty, and I will satisfy. Really? Paul might look at our sports stadiums and see all kinds of religious observance. I mean, the devotees dress for the day in their religious garb. There's different denominations, so it's not always the same. but they're playing the same game, and they are very faithful. I mean, we talk about devotion to the team, to the game, you know, and that's a thing to look up to. Paul would be fascinated by the complex rituals of Super Bowl Sunday. And don't get me wrong, I love going to the Canucks game with Kendrick. And we get dressed up, we do the whole thing. He used to do his hair in green and blue, and it was great. And the songs, we all know the songs and the chants. I mean, this is sounding really religious. When I go, I am just as sucked up by anybody else, as anybody else, in the religious fervor of it. And it feels very reminiscent. Perhaps it is touching a similar place in the psyche. Now, I need to say that these activities, saving money, RRSPs, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Living frugally. There have always been trading places in human society, marketplaces. That's just how we get along and how goods meet needs. It's just how it happens. And gosh, I mean, Olympia, that was a sports stadium to beat all sports stadiums a couple of thousand years ago. But I believe we fool ourselves if we think that these are not religious, that they are not rife with faith claims, that they appeal to us and try to draw us in as religious faith. They offer devotion to the gods of competition, salvation through accumulation, and I haven't even mentioned the gospel of military might, which is being preached in the daily news and going on behind the scenes. We all participate at some level in all of these religious systems. We all bump up against other gods regularly. This season of Lent, I want to invite you to consider all the gods you bump up against and the claims of salvation that they make and the way in which they make those claims on your life. And it happens for every single one of us. It's like the soup we swim in. We wrestle with the gods of our world just like Jesus wrestled with the tempter in the wilderness. They promise us security, happiness, satisfaction, abundant life. And they don't deliver. But we have to grapple with them anyways, because it's the world in which we live. So I want to invite you to spend some time. We will spend some time in this sermon time each week, as we follow the teachings and the story of Jesus as he grapples with the gods that were claiming the lives of people around him as he was making his way towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. I want to invite you to consider the gods we wrestle with, who make subtle claims on our hearts and on our lives. And listen to the hungers that they claim to address. Because I think deep in our hearts we know
that ultimately all these other gods that we offer our time and our treasure and our life's energy and our devotion to are actually not even real. They are like the gods of Athens, formed of human hands. They are like the shrine to the unknown God, ways of hedging our bets in this life. It may feel like they satisfy our deep needs and questions on the short haul, but in the end, they don't satisfy the needs of the soul, the deep needs within the human condition. We have a different way. We have an alternative gospel, a gospel that stands as an alternative to all of these other gods with all of their claims on our lives. And our worship life, when we gather, in a sense, we are trying to form ourselves in relation to a God we believe to be real and trustworthy. But in distinction from the claims of all the other gods, our worship life is practice of devotion to the God who is real and whose ways do satisfy ultimately. We live with and we wrestle with the gods of the culture all the time, our culture being as thoroughly religious as it is. But we don't have to give these gods our life. We will not give our lives away that easily to gods made of human hands. And why not? Because we choose. We choose to offer our lives to one who is not made of human hands, but who created all of this and us, and who continues to create and form all of this and us. We choose to give our lives to a God that we call love, whose ways are compassion and peace with justice. The Lord is my shepherd, not the game, or the market, or the mall. No, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Amen.